a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life. The program is sponsored by the Alan Churchill Christian Ministries, Perth, Ontario. This is Alan Churchill speaking. Today, my message is entitled, Glory in the Wilderness. The Bible says, Moses said to Aaron, Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. You can find this great historic text in the Old Testament book of Exodus, chapter 16, verses 9 and following. Here now are the Discovery House singers with a great hymn, Like a River Glorious. A river is exactly what we need after we've been tramping through the wilderness.
Trust him holy, find him holy,
When was the last time you found yourself in a wilderness? There is, of course, more than one kind of wilderness. But here I am thinking of wilderness in nature. Some of you are gardeners. Do you remember last year when you came one day into your garden, which you hadn't been able to attend to quite as carefully as you had wanted, and the weeds were beginning to take over, and you exclaimed, "What a wilderness!" But there is wilderness in nature everywhere, from the jungle of the Amazon to the sands of the Sahara, from the endless miles of forest along the Trans-Canada Highway in northern Ontario to the badlands of Drumheller, Alberta, to the rocky north shore of the St. Lawrence east of Tadoussac at the mouth of the Saguenay, from the desolate sand and rock of the region as you drive west from Eilat on the northern end of the Gulf of Aqaba across the Sinai Peninsula to the monastery of St. Catherine at the foot of Mount Sinai, to the fens of England and the highlands of Scotland. Wilderness means wild land. It is desolate, untamed, unbroken, not yet harnessed for human use. It is interesting to visit, but few of us would want to live there. Few of us could live there. Yet the wilderness in nature has its glories. It has its own ecosystem. There is life to be found there, under a stone, in the water or air. There is beauty in the variety, in the expansiveness, and especially at dawn or at sunset. The wilderness of nature is not without its glory. But there is another kind of wilderness. It is the wilderness in the midst of civilization. We are all too familiar with the wilderness in society. It is a form of desolation that has taken over, that manifests itself precisely where we don't expect to find it. This wilderness is composed of the pursuit of the trivial, preoccupation with the insignificant, the loss of respect for others, form without substance, inhuman behavior, the decline not so much of the rule of law as a sense of justice, civilization without civility, social emptiness. T.S. Eliot sees the sense of it in his poem, The Wasteland. What are the roots that clutch? What branches grow out of this stony rubbish? Son of man, you cannot say or guess, for you only know a heap of broken images, where the sun beats and the dead tree gives no shelter, the cricket no relief, and the dry stone no sound of water. These patches of wilderness in current 21st century society are growing and multiplying, unfortunately, dovetailing into each other like a spreading disease, taking over and suffocating what is good and worthwhile. Yet, in the midst of the wilderness in society, there is some glory. Not all the lights have gone out, and some new lights can be found. New community spirit springs up. Energies are harnessed for a common cause. A new effort is made from time to time to do something for the common good. There is a third kind of wilderness. It consists of the emptiness and occasionally the chaos in the individual. There can be a wilderness in the heart. People know the feeling. People sense the reality. There is a sickness often in the soul. It consists of wild dreams and speculations, evaporated good intentions, loss of substance, empty gestures, desperation increasing, hope vanishing, love lost, purpose uncertain, eyes betraying lost expectations, fear, bitterness, despair. Yet in this jungle of the human heart, there can often be found a light, flickering perhaps, but nevertheless pushing back the encroaching darkness. Some glory can be found in the wilderness of the heart, through a new and genuine friendship, through the discovery of some aspect of personal worth, through a birth or rebirth of faith. In many respects, the world today is a wilderness. Never before in our time has there been such a shattering of principle, such misguided decisions, such a crumbling of structures. The wilderness of our world is bewildering. It is a world of wild ideas, of wild expectation, of wild behaviors, with wild consequences. It is a dilemma that the Bible understands. It is a condition that God comprehends. From the experience of the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness between Egypt and Cana for 40 years, to the habitation of John the Baptist in the wilderness of Judea around the Jordan as he conducted his ministry of repentance to the multitudes who came to him, to the wilderness into which Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit, to be tempted by the devil, and to begin to work out our salvation by his stalwart refusal to bend to temptation. God is indeed aware of what goes on in the wilderness. Let's break in here and listen to Johnny Cash sing, "These things shall pass."
These things shall pass, and some great morning we'll look back and smile at heartaches we have known. So don't forget, when shadows gather, the Lord our God is still the King upon his throne. A rose looks gray at midnight, but the flame is just asleep. And steel is strong because it knew the hammer and white heat. These things shall pass and life be sweeter, when love and faith are strong, they cannot long endure. These things shall pass, so don't you worry. The darkest time is just 1 hour before dawn. So hold up high and face your trouble, and don't despair if you must face them all alone. A rose looks gray at midnight, but the flame is just asleep. And steel is strong because it knew the hammer and white heat. These things shall pass and life be sweeter, when love and faith are strong, they cannot long endure.
Returning now to our message, consider with me the wilderness in human experience. A month and a half after they set out from Egypt, the people of Israel knew they were in for some tough times. They had already found the first oasis to provide not sweet but brackish water. This was after traveling 3 days and finding no water at all. Faced with the heat and thirst, and with the disappointment of bitter water at Marah, the Israelites began to murmur against their leader, Moses. He had brought them safely out of Egypt. It had not been easy to persuade them to leave. There had been problems getting everyone to agree. There were matters of organization to attend to. At first, some of the people had not trusted him. There had been a great decision to make: to stay in Egypt where circumstances were difficult, but where they had become acclimatized over the years, or to leave for a distant land about which they knew very little, only that which was hinted at in the ancient stories that came from the patriarchs of Israel 4 centuries earlier. Sometimes it's better to stay put. People say, better the devil you know than the devil you don't. How much is freedom worth? How much are you prepared to pay for liberty? How much will you go through to have a new life? And they took it out on Moses. But Moses was a man of prayer. He cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, the chemical properties of which sweetened the water so they could drink it. If, while they were in the wilderness, they would only trust in the Lord. Everything the people required was already provided. It only had to be pointed out. The tough times in the wilderness were a test for the people of God. First, it was the lack of water. Then it was the lack of food. Later, it would be the great storm that broke as God revealed his commandments. Earlier, it had been the appearance of Pharaoh and his chariots chasing Israel to the very shores of the Red Sea. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. so the Old Testament reads. The issue was not so much to see whether or not God's people were survivors, to see whether or not they had the determination to put up with hardship and to fight their way through difficulty after difficulty until they achieved their goal. We can all put up a pretty good fight if we have to. Human beings are resilient. We can be tough. But that's not the main point. The real issue is, what do we learn? Do we gain any wisdom? Do we understand what is really at stake? The issue is, have we learned to trust God? The test is a test of trust, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. This is what God wanted his people to learn. And it is what he wants us to learn, you and me. Most of the time, we can fend for ourselves. We can earn our own bread. We can make our own way. We can fight our own battles, most of the time. But no nation and no individual can do this all the time. In fact, we are more dependent than we know. We are dependent on nature. We are dependent on each other. We are dependent on circumstances. We are not as self-sufficient as we think we are. We need to learn humility. We need to learn gratitude. We need to remember who it is that gives us our freedom, who it is that leads us through the great and terrible wilderness of life, who it is that feeds us and protects us, lest we say, I have done this. It is by the power and might of my own genius and determination. No, ultimately it is God who leads us to freedom and to safety. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul wrote. In life as well as in death. And so the wilderness in human experience provided Israel and provides us with a test. It is this: have we learned to live by the word of God, by the law of God, that is, by the revelation and the will of God? If the wilderness represents tough times in human experience, and if the wilderness experience represents a time of testing, the wilderness is also a place where the glory of God can appear. Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, "At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of this land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your murmurings." And it came to pass that as they spoke, the congregation looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The wilderness was a place of judgment. As a matter of fact, none of the Israelites above the age of 20 would survive the wilderness because of their murmuring. All except Joshua and Caleb would perish. Not even Moses would enter the promised land, for he too had trespassed against God. Only the second generation of Israel would escape the desert and enter Canaan, the land of promise. But the wilderness was also a place where God was. His glory was there. It was in the wilderness that God found Israel, that is, made of that nation a people for himself. It was God who marched through the wilderness leading his people. It was God who cared for his people in the wilderness and who performed miracles before their eyes. The wilderness is not all bad. Israel knew it as a place of pasturage for its flocks. Some of the people of God, like Elijah the prophet and David the shepherd king, knew the wilderness as a place of escape and of refuge. The people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness, Jeremiah teaches. Yet the wilderness could be a symbol of punishment. Cities not obeying God would become a wilderness. God ought not, as he sometimes was, to be likened to a wilderness or chaos or darkness. The wilderness needed to be tamed, to be redeemed. One day the desert would blossom like a rose, the scriptures say. Justice would one day dwell in the wilderness. The day would come when the Lord would make the wilderness of Zion like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. That is, Jerusalem, dedicated once to the Lord, had lost her spiritual cultivation and domestication through sin and disobedience. The city of God had become a wasteland, and day would come when she would once again be tamed. Her wilderness would be subsumed by the transitory power of the Lord. The glory of the Lord can appear in the wilderness. This was the experience of Israel, and it can be our experience too. Consider, secondly, the wilderness in prophetic experience. There are three prophets especially who were familiar with the wilderness. The first is Elijah. Elijah had connections with the towns of Bethel, Jericho, and Gilgal, and the prophetic schools centered there. But he was also familiar with the wilderness. Here, wilderness needs to be taken in two senses. King Ahab was quickly reducing Israel into a spiritual and moral wilderness. The worship of Baal and the associated fertility cult was threatening to replace the worship of the Lord. In the process of challenging the king, Elijah had occasion to flee to the wilderness of the surrounding countryside. There he depended upon the ravens to feed him. There he sought seclusion and safety. There he was sent on an errand to secure Syrian assistance. At every place in the wilderness, Elijah found the presence of God. The glory of God was present to feed him, to encourage him, and to guide him. The glory of God is present in the wilderness. The second prophet familiar with the wilderness is Ezekiel. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of rebellious Israel, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions. The third prophet familiar with the wilderness is, of course, John the Baptist. The word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. For these three prophets, the wilderness was either home or a place of refuge or a place of work as they engaged in their ministry. Their ministry was one of prophetic confrontation. They called for repentance. They called upon the people to put God first in their national and personal lives. They called Israel out of its spiritual and moral wilderness to a new and fresh experience of God. And it was in the wilderness, whether geographical or moral, that both these prophets and the people found God again. Consider thirdly the wilderness where Jesus meets us. The third reference to wilderness in the Bible is the one into which the Holy Spirit sent Jesus, where he was tempted for 40 days by Satan. It was there that Jesus was with the wild beasts. It was there that Jesus was ministered to by the angels. It needs to be clearly understood that this was not a special wilderness for Jesus only, where he was to undergo a special testing for his sake only. It is rather the wilderness common to us all that Jesus entered. Our wilderness, in other words. It was by the temptations we all have to face that Jesus was tempted. It is by the angels that minister to us that Jesus was ministered unto. The point is that in the incarnation, God entered our world. The Word became flesh. He entered the reality of life as we have to live it. He faced the sin that we face, yet he remained faithful and obedient. We try to live for ourselves and not by the Word of God. Jesus insisted that we should live by the whole counsel of God. We seek signs of God's presence. Jesus insisted that we should not test God by making him show us signs. We often worship idols of our own making. Jesus insisted that we should worship God alone. Jesus came into our wilderness for a purpose, namely to get the thorns and briars of sin out of our lives. He came into our wilderness to save us. And in so doing, he brought God's glory to our wilderness. We beheld his glory full of grace and truth. In him is forgiveness. In him is the potential for a new life. In him is wisdom and a program for living. He is God's glory in our wilderness. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, hold us by the hand as we journey and struggle through the wilderness of life. Help us to keep our feet in difficult times. Grant that we may never feel alone because you are with us. Thank you for your strength and joy in the midst of the battles of human experience. Amen. Don't forget to worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with integrity and compassion. I want to thank you for your support. Support both in prayer and with financial assistance. This program can continue only with your help. If you are able, please send a check made out and addressed to Dominion Chalmers Church, 355 Cooper Street, Ottawa, Ontario, K2P OG8, and mark it Good News Broadcast. Our good friends at the church will send you a receipt and make sure your contribution gets to this radio station. Thanks so much. Now, to conclude our program, here are the messengers with a great song, Walk With Me. May you know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deep within your heart. And may the Heavenly Father surround you with His constant and abiding and accompanying love.
Is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.